Well, good morning, IBC. Welcome to Super Sunday. And it has nothing to do with a football game. It has everything to do with the chance that we have as God's people to get together around the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and learn how to better be missionary disciples according to his challenge. We are in a series called Blessed. We're going through the Beatitudes. This morning we're on the fifth Beatitude. So if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you. You're coming in at kind of the halfway point, but we're glad that you're here. My name is Andrew McQuitty. I'm the senior pastor here at IBC, and I want to welcome you to jump in with us as we study Jesus' characteristics that he wants to build into us as disciples. We're all about discipleship these days at IBC. Next Sunday, our foundation officially launches here, our discipleship 9-week program officially launches next week. And these Beatitudes are meant as kind of a background to all that emphasis as we learn as a church how to be a transformed people. So, at Christmas, I took my family down to the AAC to go to a concert by my favorite Christian group, Mercy Me. Mercy Me has its roots here in this church. They did some of their recording for some of their famous albums right here in our sound studio. I love these guys, Bart Miller, they're wonderful. So I went down, had a great time at the concert and so forth. So you're thinking, why is he talking about that? Here's the thing. This week, I'm studying the fifth beatitude of Jesus, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And I was thinking about the name of the group that I went to see at Christmas, Mercy Me. Mercy Me. I think all of us probably realize that that's an expression that a lot of people used, especially in the last generation. Whenever they get in a situation where there's maybe some impending consequences for mistakes we've made or sins we've committed or just mess ups that we've been involved in, we say, mercy me, mercy me. I know that it's true for me. That mercy is something that I have very much appreciated when it's been shown to me in my life. I think one of the first times I really got a taste of mercy was when I was in high school and I was just starting to date a beautiful young thing named Alice Thornton, who has been my wife for nearly 40 years now. But we're in high school and we just started to date. I went to take her on a date one evening in my father's restored 1949 Ford. Standard shift, the whole thing. Went, was with the beautiful young Alice, had a great time together, but on the way home, two things happened. I wrecked Dad's car, and I ran out of gas at the same time I wrecked it. It wasn't wrecked bad enough that I couldn't have driven it, except I also ran out of gas. So it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and I had to wake my father up at home and ask him to come and pick me up from his wrecked, out of gas, restored 1949 Ford. And all the time while I was waiting for him to come, I was going, mercy me, mercy me, mercy, mercy me. I suspect that all of you probably have had an opportunity in your life to desire and long for mercy. I wonder if there's a story in Bart Miller's life and the guys in Mercy Me that's to that point. We all need it. We all love it. We all yearn for it because we all have to have it, right? So mercy, this concept of mercy that Jesus brings out in the fifth Beatitude, is rooted in an Old Testament Hebrew word called racham. You have to hock it up a little bit to say it right. Racham. Racham means to feel the pain of another person so deeply that you're compelled to do something about it. That's the basic definition of racham. Notice that there's an emotional component to that definition. To feel the pain of another person. The ancients believed that the seat of our emotions is in our intestines. That's why you have mercy described in the King James Old Testament as bowels of mercy. And if you look at that and you say, oh, that's kind of gross. You do the same thing. Every time you use the phrase gut, I felt it in my gut. What does your gut say? It's the same thing. Bowels of mercy, it's an emotional word. So my definition of mercy coming out of that is mercy moves past blame to respond to people's needs with unexpected kindness. That is a great definition that I think perfectly describes God in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 145:8, when it says, God is kind and what? Merciful, slow to get angry. There's an emotion, and full of love. There's an emotion. Mercy is one of God's chief attributes. And I, for one, as I've told you, have lived long enough to be very happy that it's true. Mercy me. Thank God that it is mercy me. Now, there's a difference between mercy me and being grateful for it and what Jesus is challenging us as disciples to be in this beatitude. Have you noticed it? Mercy me. Thank you, God, that you are merciful and slow to anger and full of love. Thank you for your mercy me. But Jesus is saying, blessed are the mercy you and mercy them. Blessed are the merciful to other people, for they shall be shown mercy. That's the challenge that Jesus gives to us in the fifth beatitude. And I want to ask and answer two basic questions about this beatitude so that we can understand as God's people and disciples what on earth this means and how we can apply it to our life. The first question is, how do I express mercy then? Jesus, you said, blessed are the merciful. How do I express it? And then the second question is going to be, why should I do it? So we're getting there. First of all, how do I express it? And for the answer to that, I want to take you a little bit further in the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew chapter 9 to a story about Jesus actually showing and expressing mercy because he's our model and he will show us how to express mercy. Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus then later was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire what? Mercy. And not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. I believe in this little story about Jesus calling Matthew Levi, the tax collector, and then getting together with all of Matthew's friends at his house later for ministry. I believe that this little story gives us the two basic components of how mercy is expressed. The first one is we forgive the fallen, and the second is we help the hurting. Jesus does both of those in this story. He goes up to Matthew, the tax collector, and calls him to follow in his circle of disciples. For those of you who understand the background here, Matthew Levi was a Jewish guy who had basically betrayed his own people, sold out to the Roman government for money. Basically, he could stick it to his people and enrich himself and give the money to the Romans. And the Jewish people hated him for it. And indeed, he was a rascally character, along with all the others in the same profession. Jesus goes to him. He goes to the fallen Matthew. He goes to the sinful Matthew. He goes to the messed up Matthew and forgives him. Forgives him. And calls him to come and follow him. You see, this is mercy. I think that forgiveness is the highest form of mercy. But Jesus goes and he forgives Matthew. And It's mercy because it's unexpected forgiveness. What is unexpected forgiveness? Unexpected forgiveness is forgiveness that is obviously not deserved and maybe not even asked for. But Jesus came and he forgave him. Later, he went to Matthew's house and had Matthew gather all of his tax collector and sinner friends. Sinners and tax collectors who in many ways had transgressed and needed forgiveness. But he got them all together at Matthew's house for ministry. That's what astounded the Pharisees in this story. Sinners came and ate with him and his disciples, and the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does one who is a rabbi of Israel, one who has done miracles, showing that he is the Son of God and Messiah, why does such a holy man hang out with such hurting people?" You know the answer? Jesus, I've already read it from Jesus. When he heard it, when he heard these Pharisees asking this question, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, those who are hurting. So go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous." Not the righteous, but sinners. Jesus quotes Hosea 6, the prophet, and he basically says that in God's eyes, mercy for the messy is more pleasing to God than religion for the righteous. He hung out with those people at Matthew's house that day out of a sense of mercy. He'd forgiven them, and he was helping them in their hurt. You see, that may have been a collection of pretty well-heeled people. You know, Matthew was probably rich. But it was also a collection of people who were far from God and outcast from society. And so we know that they had wounded souls and they carried loads of shame and they suffered myriad spiritual maladies. They desperately needed help. They were sick. They needed a doctor. And so Jesus, in mercy, helped them. He helped them. Jesus' ministry of mercy was to lift up the lonely and accept the rejected and to grieve with those who are sorrowing and to love the unlovely and to help the helpless and the hurting. And so there's the answer to the first question. How do we express mercy? Two simple answers. We forgive the fallen and we help the hurting. Now, I know you. I know you, IBC family, because I'm part of this family and I know me. And I know what occurred to me to ask this week as I was going through time to define mercy and how we're supposed to express it. The more I realized what it entails to express mercy, the more I began to ask myself in my spirit, do I really want to do this? Can I really do this? Because forgiving the fallen and helping the hurting, that's some heavy lifting, right? It's heavy lifting spiritually. It's heavy lifting in terms of practical sacrifice. Why should I do that? What motivation do I have to forgive the fallen and to help the hurting? Because it's tough sledding. Well, if that's your question, as was my question this week, I think you'll be interested to learn that in this beatitude, I believe Jesus gives us three answers to that question. Why should I do this? Why should I forgive the fallen? Why should I help the hurting? The first reason that we should do that is because God has shown us mercy in the past. We should show mercy to others now and in the future because God has shown mercy to us in the past. Wonder if you've noticed that this beatitude, the fifth beatitude, is the only beatitude that starts and ends with the same word, mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. It's bookended by mercy. Mercy is a concept, it is a ministry that begins and ends with God. Now you would say, but Pastor Andy, it looks like it begins with us. That we show mercy, and therefore God responds and makes sure that we are shown mercy. No, that's not really the whole picture. Because Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are full of mercy. See, every spiritual discipline, every spiritual gift starts and ends with God, not with us. Jesus is talking to his disciples when he gives these beatitudes. He's talking to those who by the grace of God and the mercy of God have been included, like Matthew, in his circle. So he's talking to people who have already received mercy. They are full of mercy. They are merciful. So the basis of this verse is not how you want other people to treat you with mercy. The basis of this verse is how God has already treated you with mercy. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you are already full of his mercy. And so Jesus concludes later in a parable he told about an unmerciful steward in Matthew 18. He says, shouldn't you be merciful to other people just as I have been merciful to you? See, this is the first reason why we should express mercy, as tough as it is because God has shown mercy to us in the past. You remember that time in John's Gospel, chapter 8, when Jesus is teaching and all of a sudden a bunch of religious leaders come dragging a woman that they had caught in the act of adultery, and they threw her down in front of Jesus in a very public way. And they said, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law says that we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus, in response, with all eyes on him, knelt down and wrote in the dust, and everybody has their own theory about what he wrote. He wrote in the dust, thinking, praying, and then he stood up, and he said to those religious leaders who wanted to stone this woman to death because of her sexual sin, he said, you're right. You got me there. It is the law. It is the law. She has committed a sin here, and you're very well within your rights, according to the law, to kill her. He says, I would just ask one thing. Let the one who throws the first stone be one who has no sin. What was Jesus confronting those people with? He was confronting them with the fact that they too are sinners, but nobody killed them. So they have received mercy. How could you then, having received mercy, deny it to somebody else? You know the rest of the story. They dropped their rocks and they walked away because they realized that God had shown them mercy in the past, and they are compelled to show mercy to others as a result. The second reason we should be merciful is because we know, or at least we should, that we're going to need mercy in the future. That none of us are perfect. We're all broken. We're all sinful, sinners. Trying to be more sanctified and walk with Jesus and obey him in the spirit and the heart of the law and all that stuff, but we're not going to be perfect at it. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to commit sins. And we know already that we're going to need more mercy in the future. So Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They shall receive mercy. Interesting that verb, they shall receive mercy. For those of you who are Greek nerds, future passive indicative tense. All that means simply that it can be translated literally, they shall be mercied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be mercied. Wouldn't you like to get mercied? You know, we talk about getting shafted, getting worked over. We don't want that. Wouldn't it be great to get mercied? They will get mercied. This is the part of the Beatitude that is one of those passages in Scripture that we call the law of reciprocity. These kind of phrases occur throughout the Bible. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, be merciful and you will be mercied. Here's how it works. As God pours out his mercy on us, we respond by showing mercy to others, which causes us to receive even more mercy from God. I mean, talk about a win-win scenario. We know we're going to need more mercy, so we are motivated to show more mercy, knowing that the result of that is going to be God pouring out more mercy on us. We receive mercy from God, we show mercy to others, we receive more mercy from God, and we have more mercy in the end than we had in the beginning. I mean, this is a deal you can't pass up. Why do we express mercy? Because God has expressed it to us in the past. We're going to need it in the future. And the third reason is we express mercy is because being merciful just is a great big right now blessing. We've talked about the past and the future, but mercy makes us happy right now. You know, that happy is a legitimate translation of that word blessed, Makarios. Many versions use it, happy. Happy are the merciful. You say to me, Pastor Andy, why should I do the heavy lifting of forgiving the fallen and helping the hurting when it's hard and difficult? Why should I do it? Well, one reason is it'll make you happy. It'll bless you to do it. And the reason I know that is because Jesus says it right here. Happy, happy, happy are those who are the merciful. You know, the opposite of this is also true. Now, I told you all a couple weeks ago that over Christmas, my grandson Drew started his acting debut in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. He played Tiny Tim. All that meant that for a long time, we were immersed in Dickens at our house. Ebenezer Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge is the poster child for unmerciful misery, right? As long as he was unmerciful and stingy, wouldn't forgive, wouldn't help, he was miserable. But the opposite was true at the end. When he finally had mercy, he became deliriously happy. See, Charles Dickens had it going on with Ebenezer Scrooge. Ben Franklin. Father, one of the fathers of our country said, when you're good to other people, you are best to yourself. And I think maybe Ben Franklin had Proverbs 11:17 in mind when he said that, which reads, your own soul is nourished when you are kind. It is destroyed when you are cruel. Just ask Ebenezer Scrooge. So there are the three reasons why we should do the heavy lifting. And that brings us to the end of this message, in which I want to talk about how then do we become merciful people? How do we become merciful? I think there are two ways. And I think it starts, I think the first way that we become merciful people as Christians and disciples and followers of Christ is that we develop and nourish a grateful heart for God's mercy. We have to be aware of the mercy that God has poured out on us, that we could be called the sons and daughters of God, that we could be accepted, forgiven, though we were fallen into this family, that he could help us with our needs and our hurts. I think a great example of this in Scripture is the Apostle Paul, former Pharisee, who in 1 Timothy 1 says, I am the chief of all sinners. I don't think Paul wrote that to Timothy like with gnashing of teeth and shame in his heart. I think he wrote that with a smile on his face because he was recognizing that though I am the chief of all sinners, Christ redeemed me and he forgave me and he has helped me. I think Paul was rehearsing God's mercy in his life, developing a grateful heart for that mercy so that he would go out and preach it to the whole Gentile world of his day. We have to have a grateful heart for God's mercy. I wonder, have you ever specifically done an exercise in which you rehearsed God's mercies towards you and thanked him for them? Earlier in the service, Jason referenced Jeremiah's great statement in Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What's new every morning? God's mercies. Jeremiah says that God's mercies are new every morning. And the Hebrew word there for new means never before experienced. So take Jeremiah at face value, and what we have here is God saying to us that every day of your life as a follower of Christ, every day of your life as a believer, you have awakened to a new, never before experienced experience of God's mercy. That kind of blows my mind. It's like it's not just the same old mercy, same old expression every single day. You see, because our sin and our need is not the same old sin and need every single day of our lives, right? It varies. Mine does. I need certain things and I'm kind of off the rails in certain areas in different ways every day of my life. And all Jeremiah is saying is God's mercies are tailor-made new every single day. They are new to you every morning at the point of your brokenness and at the point of your need. So, here's one way to have a grateful heart. Figure out how old you are, not in years, but in days. And recognize that each one of those days is a new expression of God's mercy to you. I did this for myself. I figured that by the age of 21, I'd lived 7,665 days. And that means that according to Jeremiah, I had experienced 7,665 different new tailor-made mercies of God that are directed right at my brokenness and my need in that day. Almost 8,000 of them for me. I went on. By middle age, 14,600 unique mercies of God. Every day new. And I'm not quite at retirement, but I am over 60. I figured at this point I've experienced 23,725 days in which God's mercy is unique. How about you? See, we have to have a grateful heart for God's mercy for us if we're going to be like the Apostle Paul and want to extend that mercy that we have received to others. How do we become a merciful person? First of all, have a grateful heart for God's mercy. I think the second thing that we need to do is to show God's mercy from a grateful heart. We develop a grateful heart for God's mercy, and then we find ways to show mercy from that grateful heart. That's why in these days at IBC, we've been trying to respond from our gratefulness to God for his mercy to us, to the needs of other people right now in our city right now, people, you know, who got stuck with the refugee thing at the airport and around the city. They're already vetted. They're here legally, but they, you know, don't have a place to go or don't have resources. And IBC has undertaken. We're engaged. Why are we doing that? Why are we seeking to meet needs and help the refugees? It's because we are so grateful for how God has met our needs as a church. Brian told you earlier about us getting out of debt and how that has provided such freedom for us to do ministry and to be rejoicing in freedom. We're grateful for God's mercy, and so we just extend it. We extend it. This works on an individual basis, too. In fact, I think this beatitude is primarily meant for individuals. When Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, I think he's talking about individuals. Churches can be involved in this, but I think it's mainly individuals. Have a grateful heart. Develop a grateful heart for God's mercy. And then look for opportunities to show God's mercy from your grateful heart. A couple of months ago, the elders were having a prayer meeting up here at IBC for one of our IBCers who was in distress, and we just gathered to pray for her. And but one of our elders was late. John Gerges was late. John, are you in the room? There you are. You were late. And that's right, have mercy. Mercy me, mercy John. And this was unusual because John is probably the greatest prayer warrior in our church. So we're gathering together to pray and John's late. He finally dragged in. And I'm looking sideways at him like, buddy, where have you been? We found out where he'd been. He was on his way over here. It was a rainy night. He was on 114. And some guy in a van just swerved over in his lane and sideswiped him and hit him. It's raining. It's a miserable night. And he gets sideswiped on his way to a prayer meeting with the elders of Irving Bible Church. So I'm thinking, my goodness, that's not a very happy situation. Especially when John told us that whenever we were sideswiped, that both vehicles stopped, there was a guy that sideswiped him in a van. And the guy didn't have insurance and told John, whenever he stopped, I'm homeless. Now, I'm just going to have full disclosure right here. If I'd been in John's situation, my first impulse would not have been to show mercy, to forgive the fallen and to help the hurting. For several reasons. You see, for one reason, I don't like to be late to meetings. And I would be more annoyed that I was made late to a meeting. Another reason is I don't like to get wet. And I would not have appreciated having to get out of my car and it's raining and I get all wet. Unless it's on the golf course, but that's a different scenario. Another reason, I don't like people to hit my car. And I would be annoyed that somebody ran into my car. And the last reason is, I don't like being the victim of an uninsured driver. And I would be annoyed by that. But that's me. This man. He found out that he was homeless and didn't have insurance and said, why don't you get in my car? I want to hear your story. That's what Jot did. And that's when he found out that this man has a name. His name is Brian. and that this man has a family, and that he'd been in Wichita Falls. He'd quit his job to care for his mother, move out there and care for his mother. She had passed away, and there was not insurance or anything to pay all the bills, and he was wiped out and broke, and he'd come to Dallas desperately trying to find work so that he'd get back on his feet, and that's when he hit John. John heard that story, and he told Brian, he said, "You come with me right now." Brought him to IBC in the rain during the prayer meeting. You were supposed to be at the prayer meeting, but you were doing ministry. What were you thinking? Help Brian find food and shelter that night. The next day, helped him find a job. Now Brian and his family are at IBC, back on their feet, journey back to God because of mercy. Have a grateful heart for God's mercy. Show God's mercy from your grateful heart. That's what Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be mercied mercilessly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are rich in mercy to me. And we, the family of faith here at IBC, we thank you that you are rich in mercy towards us. Help us, Father, Lord, to develop a grateful heart for that mercy and to pass it on to others, having received it in such abundance ourselves. We thank you for this. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.